Before we begin this morning, if you would allow me, could I just start with a word of prayer? Just really feel the need to pray in order for the Holy Spirit to encourage everyone. Let's bow our heads, please, with me. Dear God, as we endeavor to think about truth, pray, Holy Spirit, that you would energize the weakness of the messenger, dear God, and that you would speak to the hearts of each one here, and just, dear God, in the miracle of your power, I pray that you would quiet the place, the hearts, and even the surroundings, just so that the focus would be on you and your word and the reality of this glorious, most glorious truth ever considered, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and what it means. Dear God, I remove myself and confess the absolute poverty of my soul to you, and in every way just confess my inability and just a trophy of grace that you would allow me to be in this place of preaching. And I pray your people would just see the glory of truth spoken through the weakness of men. In Jesus' name, amen. As Christians this morning, we do very well to remember that Resurrection Sunday, what we're about to consider during this message, is a historical fact. As Christians, we should remind ourselves, especially today on Resurrection Sunday, that our religion, our Christianity, our faith, our hope of forgiveness of sins and eternal life, it's based on a historical fact verified by eyewitness testimony. So many people in culture, your friends, your neighbors, workmates, classmates, people that you associate with, family members, maybe even one or two today, and I'll speak to someone today perhaps, if you would allow me, that has not yet really committed their life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you would allow me, let me try to speak to you as well. This is not a cult. In other words, this isn't some message that was concocted in the mind of some man to deceive people like you. It's not the message of a religious denomination that has rules about how to enter into it. This isn't the message of a seminary that has its own peculiar doctrinal distinctions. What we're talking about, what we're pondering, what I'm presenting to you, the Christian faith, is a historical fact that was verified by eyewitness testimony. It's rational, it's reasonable. It stands the test of scrutiny. It was so interesting. Last week, I was not in the pulpit. Our beloved elder Butch Olmsted was preaching, and I had the opportunity to listen to his message, and just a wonderful word from the Bible from Butch last Sunday. I gave him a message just how thankful I was for his proclamation of truth. Just a wonderful message on Christ and the blood of Christ on Communion Sunday. And I wasn't here. I had the opportunity to take a trip with Terry for our 20th anniversary. It was interesting, in our hotel room there at the resort where we were staying in Maui, it was very interesting. Terry said one of the first mornings, she said, "Hey, did you happen to look in the nightstand of the hotel, in the hotel room? Did you look in?" I said, "No, I didn't look in there." She said, "Well, there's a Gideon Bible, a Christian Bible." And then right alongside it, she said, "There's a book called The Teachings of Buddha." And I just said, "You're kidding." You have to be kidding. And it's almost as if the world, the culture, the owner of this resort is trying to say, look, you need a little spirituality, you need a little religion, so take a little bit of the Christian Bible, take a little bit of the teachings of Buddha, mix it all together like a chili and let it simmer and kind of take what you like from one and dismiss what you don't like and mix it all together and kind of make up your own religion, because after all, it's kind of all the same and it all depends on what you believe is valuable and true. And I was thinking to myself, how dare anybody put the teachings of Buddha alongside the Christian Bible? For Buddha died. Even the greatest atheist who ever lived would agree with me that Buddha died, went to the tomb, and decayed, never claimed to have power over death, the grave, never claimed to be God incarnate, never claimed to be able to forgive sins. His teachings are worthless ramblings. To place the teachings of Buddha next to the Christian Bible is a really good snapshot or illustration that summarizes the lost and confused world that we live in this morning. The Bible presents the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone died for our sins and rose from the grave. The Bible presents Jesus' resurrection as a historical fact. Please look with me at Luke 24. I want to read from Luke 24, beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified, bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Turn a couple pages over, if you will, in your Bible to 1 Corinthians, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Turn there with me. Beginning in verse 1. First Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1, the words of the Apostle Paul. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, in which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also." The Christian faith has as its foundation a historical fact, The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Believe it. Put your faith in it. Have confidence that Christ defeated the grave. Today I want to consider five reasons, five results of Jesus' resurrection. Why does it matter? Why does the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ matter? Let me give you five results of the resurrection. And if you would just indulge me, can I just share a footnote with you from the pastor's study? You might be thinking, but Pastor, on Resurrection Sunday, is this like the hardest day for you? I mean, how do you go about preparing to speak to your congregation? I mean, this is like your Super Bowl. This is your NCAA championship game. I mean, this is when the reporters and the critics will judge your ability to speak, etc. This is when a lot of people, visitors, will decide if they want to come to the church. I mean, how do you approach Resurrection Sunday, the message? I mean, is it the most difficult week of the year for you to prepare a sermon for Resurrection Sunday? It's a very interesting train of thought. Someone just asked me that recently. And the answer might surprise you. It might surprise you very, very much. In many ways, this is the easiest message of the year for the pastor to proclaim, for there's nothing new. There's nothing novel. There's nothing that I want to share with you that's creative or funny or philosophical or confusing. There's nothing that I'm going to say that's going to try to draw the attention off the fact of Scripture and put it on something else. You see, because the faithful Bible teacher, the man of God, understands that it is the Word of God that is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It is the Word of God alone that can cause a spiritual resurrection in one person here that is not yet born again by faith. It is the Word of God alone that has that dynamic, supernatural, literal power to cause a resurrection in someone who is dead. And so we stick to the Word of God. We read the Bible. The most important thing that I've done today, I've already done. I've read the Scripture. And I've prayed during the week that the Holy Spirit would quicken someone to believe the testimony of the empty tomb and put their faith in Christ. Because the Word of God is more powerful than anything that is creative or funny or novel or philosophical. And what I want to do for the rest of our time, I want to just share with you from the Word of God five really clear results of the resurrection. You're going to see these come right out of the text of the Bible itself. Turn, let's begin in Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Just back one book to the left of 1 Corinthians. If you were in 1 Corinthians, it's just the next book back, Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Please turn there with me. The first result of resurrection, the first reason why the resurrection matters is that it assures the believer's justification. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Look at it with me, please, in your Bible. This is my 17th, it's hard to believe, this is my 17th message that I have given on Resurrection Sunday, 16 here at Calvary Bible Church, and then I gave one the year before I was in seminary at the North County Correctional Prison there in Saugus, California. And every single resurrection message, for some of you have been here and heard 16 of those 17. For those of you who have a good memory and can think back, every single resurrection message, going back to my days before coming here, I have brought out this first point in Romans 4:25. Look at it with me in your Bible. The resurrection assures the believer's justification. Now, allow me to be a theologian just for a couple minutes, because in order for you to have any food to hold on to and to eat and to be nourished this morning, to leave the church with anything that will help you beyond the moment of emotion, you have to have theology, you have to have truth informing your mind. Let me do that for you just for a moment. And even for the most mature believer here today, this message will quicken your soul. The resurrection assures the believer's justification. Look at Romans 4:25. Look at it with me in your Bible. He was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. The best translation of Romans 4:25 is he was crucified for our sins and raised for our justification. You say, what does that mean? The result of Jesus' resurrection is that we know the sacrifice on the cross, the shed blood that Butch talked about last week, it was accepted by God the Father. That the believer is now declared righteous by Holy God through the blood of Christ. Look at Romans 3:21. Just back a page, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Our first point, the first reason why the resurrection matters, it assures our justification. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 24. Let's just spend a couple minutes on verse 24. Look at with me in your Bible. Notice the word justified in verse 24. It's used 30 times by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, specifically in chapters 2 through 5. Paul uses this great legal word from the court system. It's a forensic word. It's a legal word. It was the word for the judge declaring someone on trial not guilty. But wait, we have a problem. Look at verse 23. All, underline that word all have sinned. All have sinned, your precious children, your precious parents, your precious pastor, your precious grandparents, your precious grandchildren. I know you think they never sin, but they have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I stand as the chief of sinners before you, proclaiming this message of justification. How can God declare me, the chief of sinners, not guilty? How can God declare you, sinner, not guilty? How can He do that without compromising His perfection, His standard? How can God acquit the sinner of breaking the law? Look at verse 24. It's a gift by grace through the redemption, the purchase price of Jesus' own blood. It was on display for everyone to see on the cross. The demand for perfection has been met in Christ's perfection. The demand for righteousness, holiness, purity has been met in Christ's righteousness, in His perfection. Many, many people in the world today somehow have been told and taught that they have to contribute to Christ's righteousness in order for God to save them, to forgive them. You contribute nothing to your salvation but the sin that made it necessary. Christ alone is righteous. On the cross, the demand for righteousness, holiness, perfection has been met in Christ's righteousness, holiness, perfection. Praise God. On the cross, the demand for justice or punishment has been met in Christ, as Christ takes the wrath of God upon Himself for my sins. Look at verse 25, the word propitiation. Look at it with me. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. The demand for punishment is inherent in the word propitiation. It means to appease, to satisfy. The demand for punishment for sin and perfection has been equally accomplished on the cross. Jesus takes my punishment, gives me His righteousness. And it's all bound up in the word justified. Look at verse 26. So that God would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Because of Christ's resurrection, beloved, this morning, you, sinner, can be justified by faith. Look at verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. When the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone was rediscovered after centuries of being buried in medieval sacramental religiosity and ceremonies, preachers and lay people alike, they wanted to hear about and ponder and preach about nothing else but salvation by grace, through faith alone, that sinners like me, sinners like you can be justified. We can be declared righteous. It's possible because of the resurrection. For without the resurrection, the shed blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, would not be efficacious to atone for sin. Second point this morning. Second result of the resurrection. The resurrection is guarantee of my own resurrection. Our second point this morning, the second result of resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is guarantee of my own resurrection. In other words, what we're talking about here is not simply a legal or a judicial or a forensic or a theological transaction. This is intensely practical. This is intensely relevant. This is immensely personal. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead as one united to Him by faith, I have the certainty of resurrection. Listen to Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. If we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Romans 6, 8. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:20. Turn there. Just again, another page to the right. 1 Corinthians 15:20. Our second point, the resurrection guarantees my own resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at His coming. What does that mean? Don't be confused. Christ's resurrection goes before the believer's resurrection, makes certain all those who are united to Him, all those who have believed in Him, that they too will also rise from the dead. simply stated, the literal resurrection of Jesus is proof of the believer's resurrection. Jesus is the first installment of resurrection we are to follow. And make no mistake about it, every person will rise from the dead. Believers in Jesus will go into the presence of God with their sins forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, in a glorified body, in a place of eternal presence with God. Incredible thought, eternal fellowship with God. Unbelievers will also rise at the great white throne of judgment. And they will be separated from God. Jesus' resurrection guarantees the believer's resurrection to be in fellowship with Him for all eternity. Incredible truth to hold on to this morning. Our third point, the resurrection gives the Christian genuine hope. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:19. Turn there with me in your Bible. It's very interesting. On the airplane on our trip, I had the opportunity to sit next to a young doctor and his wife, and he was probably in his mid-30s at the absolute most. Very successful in his field, and it was fascinating to me to talk to a young man who was very, very successful and well-spoken, and he was in this profession, I don't know how else to say this, but to say it, he was making a lot of money. Very wealthy man, young man. 30s, at the very most, maybe 35, just out of school. He was making a fortune. He told me what he did. He was a specialist surgeon. And we were talking on this is like a 6-hour ride. And so, I mean, they're stuck with me, you know. Can you imagine sitting next to me on the airplane? I hope I didn't ruin the message for you this morning. You're going to be thinking about that. You know, you're going to change planes if you know I'm going somewhere. 6 hours next to me. Finally, after like an hour and a half of this, they said, well, we're going to watch a movie now. But I digress. But for an hour and a half, I had a really open door there. I had a really good open door. And I'll just share this with you. There is some natural goodness in people. I won't give you all the details of this, but it was the flight from hell from Ketchikan to Seattle. The pilot said that was the worst landing he ever experienced. There was like 60 mile an hour winds, and like there was this freakish. I felt like Job. I felt like Jonah. I felt like I was causing this. It was just, and you know how I get. If you don't know me, I have this motion disorder. It's horrible. I mean, I drive in a car around the corner and I start to get sick. So I'm on this airplane. It's like Space Mountain. It's unbelievable. And I'm hanging on for dear life. The sweat is dripping from my brow. Not because I'm afraid, it's because I'm sick. I have this disorder. And so, we get off the plane, and I mean, people were wild. When the plane finally hit the ground, they were cheering that this thing, I mean, we thought we were all going to crash and burn there. It was bad. And you know what happens when you get sick? You do what you do, right? I won't go into the details. And so I'm sitting next to this young doctor. And I knew he was a medical person because he was there comforting me, and he's had his hand on my back and he's rubbing my back and he's got the bag up by my mouth, and you know, I've got the results of my sickness all over my pants, and it smells, and this is a 6-hour flight. Now to go and it was an unbelievable experience. I can't even explain it. But all of that gave me an opportunity. This doctor was such a wonderful person. He was so compassionate, and his wife, they could have demanded to move their seats, blah blah blah. You know, they could have demanded to throw me out the side door. But they were just genuinely nice people, and I could tell he was in the medical profession because he had genuine compassion on a sick person. But that gave me this opportunity to speak to this doctor, and finally I said, you know, what do you think about the world we live in? Now, this is after I had got my wits back about me, and I had cleaned myself up and taken a piece of gum so my breath didn't smell. What do you think about the world? And they said, quite honestly, he said to me, you know, I'm alarmed. I'm struggling. I mean, I don't have a lot of hope in the world that we live in. And I thought, you know, this is all that misery getting sick and all of that horrible feeling that I had. This is God's way of giving me something that might help you today understand the world in which we live. Real people have no hope. Even rich, young, successful, wealthy people, they don't have any hope. They don't have any hope in the world. They don't have any hope in their politicians. They don't have any hope in that the society's going to get better. And I had the opportunity to share with them the literal bodily resurrection of Christ, the person and work of Christ, and how He changes people and resurrects people from the inside. It was a glorious gift, an open door that God gave me. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:19, our third point. If you're here today, you're struggling with a circumstance or finances or a health problem, or you're like me and you look at the politics and you say, this is such a mess, this is only going from bad to worse, and it isn't going to get better for my children and grandchildren. I agree with you. But the resurrection gives us real hope, literal hope, nothing else. Money, power, position, nothing else gives such hope. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:19. I love how the Apostle Paul states this. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. I love 1 Corinthians 15:19 because Paul is speaking as a man, just to real men. It's not a theological statement. It's not confusing. This is a real man speaking to real men. I get verse 19. I get this. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, literally, I would not be here today. I would not be in the church. I would not want to be in the ministry. I would not want to live differently. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, if what we're saying is not true, if this is a false witness, as Paul said, if this is a false testimony, if all we have to think about is some type of self-help religion in this world, in this life, look at verse 19. We are of all men most to be pitied. I get that. Do you get that? The apostles based the validity of the Christian faith on a historical fact. The hope of the Christian is on Christ, who Himself defeated the grave. If Christ did not defeat the grave, we have no hope. And we would be fools to live differently. But Christ defeated death, and we have real, genuine, living hope. It's so powerful, and it's so true. Our fourth point, the resurrection removes worry, doubt, and fear. Look at John 14. The resurrection removes worry, doubt, and fear. Look at John chapter 14. Some of you this morning are struggling with worry, doubt, and fear. Going back to our third point, you don't have any hope. And part and parcel of having no hope is you're worried. You struggle with doubt and fear, circumstances. And John 14, the Lord Jesus is speaking to you. This is in the context of Jesus comforting His disciples after He began to allude to the fact that He would go to the cross and die. In John 14, He begins this section of comfort that leads right into the foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit coming in 16. But in 14, verse 1, do not let your heart be troubled. Do you see it in the Bible? Some of you this morning are troubled. You suffer from worry, doubt, fear, anxiety. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. How come? Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. Finally, we made it to Maui on that trip. I had my wits back about me. We landed there. It was late in the evening. We rented a car and we drove that familiar highway across from the airport across to the northern area of Maui where we were staying. We made it to our hotel there. It was probably midnight sharp by the time we finally showed up. And we got to the front desk and it was a very smooth transaction and everything had already been paid for and we just got up and gave our names and the lady at the front desk gave us two keys and you know they don't give keys anymore. They give these little plastic cards. Am I dating myself? What happened to keys? But they give you these cards and you have to put plastic cards in the door. But finally we got our two cards and we got the car parked and our luggage and we made our trek up to this. We found where we were finally staying after this flight, this suffering that I endured. Finally, we stick the card in the door, and the green light comes on. Praise God! And we open the door, and I drop my bags, and I took a step back. And it was even nighttime, but the ocean was right there, and it was a high surf time, and you could hear the crashing of the ocean, and they had these tiki torches lining the ocean and you could see the reflection of the ocean and the sound of the waves and the room was beautifully prepared. You could tell someone had been in there dusting and cleaning and it smelled good and there was fresh flowers, not plastic ones, on the table. There was a nice card that said happy 20th anniversary with flowers and it was dusted and it was beautiful and the beds were made and everything was organized and the counters were clean and it was unbelievable and you walked in and you said, I get to stay here? And you realize that for the Christian, when you take your last breath and you pass, the veil from mortality to eternity, you're going to go through the door of eternal life and you're going to be in the presence of God in this place that God has prepared for you. Do you understand that? And the worst part about my trip, young Emma is perceptive. She was cleaning the church and she said, you're talking about your trip, but you seem very, very sad. I said, I'm sad to be back. And I was just being honest. And she's perceptive. She understands. She can tell people their body language. I said, I'm sad to be back. And the worst part about the trip is it goes so quick. You got to pack your bags and then you turn back and then you come back to, well, I won't even say it. But when we take our last breath, Christian, and we pass from mortality to eternity, we'll be in this glorious place and it will be for all eternity and we never have to come back. Praise God. We never have to come back to this. We'll be in God's presence forever and ever and ever. And you have a reservation, Christian, through the blood of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. That must remove worry, doubt, and fear. Praise God, let it remove worry, doubt, and fear from your life. Praise God. Look at our final point. Just give me 1 minute. 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll be done. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. F- 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. We close right here. This is also something I've tried to bring across every single resurrection message I've ever preached. The fifth result of resurrection, beloved, for the Christian, resurrection is motivation to serve God and use the spiritual gifts I've been given while I wait for heaven. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, do you see it in the Bible? Therefore is a tremendous word. It refers back to everything that's been said. You have these 57 verses which form a treatise, a defense of the literal bodily resurrection of Christ. The summary in many ways is verse 55. Look at 1 Corinthians 55. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? I have stood, as you have stood, at the graveside of my loved ones, mother and father, friends, as you have, and felt the sting of death. Oh, death, where is your victory? Where is your sting? Verse 56, the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is the message of resurrection. Victory in the cross and in the resurrection. But it's not just for passing into the glory of heaven and entering the mansion that Jesus has prepared for you. There's a message for you today, Christian. It's verse 58. Therefore, because of the certainty of your eternal future, Christian, don't miss this. Because of the certainty of your eternal future, Christian, in heaven with God, because of your faith in what Christ has done, in His righteousness, in His sacrifice, in His shed blood, in His death and resurrection, because of the fact of eternal life, my beloved brethren, Christian, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You see that in the Bible? Look at it, read it in the Bible. For you, Christian, this is what God has left for you to do while you wait for your own resurrection. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. A lot of people miss this. And they want to believe in the hope they have of heaven and forgiveness of sins. They want to think and talk about the mansions and glory that await them. Praise God, we talked about it. But while we wait, this is our charge. These are our orders. That we would be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, look at verse 58, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. This place that we stayed, the people were asking me to describe it. You can't really describe it. Pro athletes have houses there. Right on the water, cliffs And there's this, if you've been to Kapalua there, where the golf course is, that's right where we stayed. And there's that trail, if you've been there, there's the trail that runs right along the coast. And you can walk on that trail by these houses of pro athletes and these condos. And while we were there, I was mentioning there was a high surf warning. So there were these 50 to 30 foot beautiful set breakers coming in on these cliffs and the sun and rainbows and these homes. And I was thinking, do people really live this way? Do people really live here? And I was thinking, for some people, they've spent their life working to have a home on the hill in Kapalua. Is that fair to say? That stuff doesn't come for free. And they are working and they're laboring and they're toiling. And I was thinking, you know, even for the best house that I can put my eyes on and look at, even for a real person like us who perhaps has the privilege of living there, you know what was fascinating to me, even in Maui and Kapalua, there are cemeteries. Isn't that interesting? Is that deep? The most beautiful place in the world that I've ever seen, you have cemeteries. Because even if you have a house on the hill, and you have a garden, and you have all the money can buy, and all the things and the beauty, your home is going to perish, and you're going to perish. And people are working, they're spending their energy, their time, their effort, they're selling their souls to have these possessions. But the Bible teaches us this morning that as Christians, we should be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil, let's be honest, Christian ministry, Christian work is toil, kapos, hard work, labor. It's tiring, frustrating, difficult. Jesus said that. In the world, you will have tribulation. It's hard, Paul said. I'm hard pressed from every direction. But this is what we're left to do. Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. Praise God for the resurrection this morning. He is risen. Praise God. Stand with me. Dear God, as we close this time, we worship You, we praise You, pray that the Word of God would have encouraged someone today. Dear God, thank You that You sent Your Son into this world to live the perfect life, to keep the law, to shed His blood as redemption, as propitiation for the sinner, to rise from the grave, to provide for our justification. I pray that it would quicken the hearts of each person, that Your Word would have fallen on good soil today. Protect the Word that was preached, dear God. I pray You would not allow the enemy to come and snatch it from the hearts, but that it would fall on good soil and bear fruit for Your glory. In Jesus' name, He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Praise God, you're dismissed. Thank you for coming today.